Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 44. Jesus is having a meal with a Pharisee after he had been teaching. Beginning in verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people! Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees! Because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees! Because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you! Because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you spoke these words here on earth so long ago, but they are so relevant to us right here, this very moment. Would you speak hard words to us? Because our hearts are hard. And would you soften our hearts by sending your Holy Spirit that we might repent and that we might love you? How desperately we need you. Would you come and meet with us? Would you be pleased, Holy Spirit, to fill this place and to change us? In Christ's name, amen. Pretty cute, Rebel's cup. It's really cute. Why is Jesus so mad in this passage? Why is Jesus so upset? He's upset. He's saying, "Woe to you." How many of you have been at dinner parties where the guest called the host a fool? You fool! Why is Jesus so upset? Why is Jesus so angry? Well, in a word, he's angry at hypocrisy. But why does Jesus hate hypocrisy so much? What is hypocrisy? That someone claiming to be something on the outside, what they're not actually in, what they aren't actually in the inside. They don't actually practice what they preach. Now, we know that, and we've been accused, all of us, of being hypocrites. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. The word hypocrite, you know, the origin of the word hypocrite goes to ancient Greece. They were actors. Someone who played a role. Speaking to one of my professor friends this week, said that it actually goes back to someone who had a mask in an ancient play. Literally, someone who speaks behind a mask. And by the first century, where Jesus is here in this passage, it's being used in both the classical sense and the current modern sense that we have, false religion. But why does it make him so mad? Well, it makes him so mad because it's so deadly. He's mad at false religion because he knows who the father of false religion is. He knows that hypocrisy is just making someone good enough to be spiritually dead on the inside. That the mask that the Pharisees were wearing looked so good, but Jesus was the only one that could go up behind the mask and say, this person's dead on the inside. On the outside, it looks great, and it fools everyone, even the Pharisees themselves, but Jesus is not fooled. He knows that the root of hypocrisy comes from Satan himself. In fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus calls this same group of Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." Joe Novison once asked a group of us, "Are you self-deceived when you know it or when you don't know it?" That is, are you a hypocrite when you know it or when you don't know it? And that's the danger of hypocrisy. It's a silent killer. So today, let's look at the masks. The first mask, the mask of cleanliness. It's a good mask. The second mask, the mask of tradition. And then finally, the mask of reputation. But before we jump into the text, I want to challenge you. I've had to challenge myself. See, I have to spend a week with this stuff. I want to challenge you. Do not jump to the hypocrite that you think is in this sanctuary. Fight the temptation to say, "Well, I'm glad so-and-so's here." This sermon is for you. And it's for me. Satan would love for us to stay behind our mask and make it someone else's problem. But Jesus is talking to you this morning, so that we might know the deadness that we have behind our mask, and so He might bring us to life. Let's listen to our friend Jesus. The mask of cleanliness, verse 38, if you have your Bibles open, please. The Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. He marveled, literally. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside not make the inside also?" I have a friend who wrote a song, and I'll never forget these words. So he was talking about this very idea of hypocrisy in his own life. And he said, "I show them all I have. I give them what they want while I polish up the surface and I let the inside rot." This cleaning, this washing that Jesus refrains from intentionally, which put him outside the club, was not for hygiene. It was to be ceremonially clean. The Pharisees would ritualistically wash their hands very methodically and actually read a large passage about how you were supposed to wash your hands. And the reason they washed their hands this way was to wash off the defilement they had gotten from the outside world. They believed defilement came from the outside world in by touching Gentiles, and by being in the outside world, they could be ceremonial clean. And Jesus commits not just a faux pas. What he did was unthinkable. It was intentional. Jesus says, "You fools. Do you honestly think that you're clean because you wash your hands this way? No, you're only clean if you're clean on the inside. Filthiness comes from the inside out. That's where the dirt is. Inwardly, privately, he's saying the Pharisees were full of wickedness and greed, oppression and hatred for other people. They didn't give to the poor. They didn't care about others. And he gives this very vivid image of a cup that's clean on the outside but filthy on the inside. And if you've ever been to a freshman guy's dorm room, you know what can grow inside a cup. Jesus is saying joy and thankfulness, the new life, comes from within. I have an illustration about that. When I was probably 9 or 10, one of my best buddies' dad was selling his Jeep. And he got it cleaned up. It was looking good. He put an ad in the paper, shined, ready to sell, good condition. And so there, he had a potential buyer show up at the house. So he's out there showing him the Jeep and what a great Jeep it is and how good it looked and everything. And then my friend, who was a very honest person, 10 years old, just sort of wanders out, wants to help Dad with the sale. He said, "Dad, did you tell him about how the seat doesn't go all the way back when you do the thing on the side?" No, that's, thank you. Thank you for telling me though, little guy. You have to kind of have to give it a little push." The guy's like, "Okay." The potential buyer's kind of going, "All right." And they're looking a little bit more. And then he says, "Dad, did you tell them about how when you open the glove compartment, it doesn't close back?" And then sure, my friend goes over to the glove compartment, opens it, and shows how it won't. See, it doesn't go back in when you do that. And my friend's dad, "We'll get that fixed. Thank you. I totally forgot that. I forgot that. I think Mom's calling you to go inside. Don't you need to go play a video game?" And then finally he said, which was probably the clincher, "Dad, did you tell him how when we're going down the road and we stop sometimes, how it won't start back up?" And my friend ruined the deal. Because this price to sell clean Jeep was a piece of junk. And Jesus ruins the deal for us. See, our external world, the material world that we live in, that we look and are convinced that someone looks good on the outside, then they must be a good person. We live in a world of beautiful people, and people who will pay lots of money to be beautiful. If looks aren't your thing, how about your resume? What does your portfolio look like? How are you matching up? Or how about this one? How perfect is your family, and how perfect does your family look? As we come on Sunday, we plaster the smile on our faces. Because we send this message, I send this message, that if you don't look like us, if you don't look clean, like you have it all together, then you don't belong here. But inside, we're falling apart. Outside, we say the right things at the right times and talk to the right people. But in reality, there's some relationships maybe in this very room that you are determined not to mend. And inside, you feel completely justified. Though you say sweet words, you feel, and I feel, justified to hate another person in this church. Outside, we look the part, but inside, we're full of hatred. And I know this is not just unique for our church, but for all churches, the way we're being attacked. You see, Satan is behind this. For us to look the part and look nice, but with our tongues we murder each other. Jesus says it's from the overflow of your heart, from the inside, that a mouth speaks. See, the way that we talk about each other, the way that we gossip about each other in this church, it says something about the mask. That inwardly, many of us are full of hatred. And Jesus, like a loving parent, confronts. Just like he confronts the Pharisees, you look the part on the outside, but on the inside you are filthy. If you make the inside clean, then you will be clean. You can give from within. Jesus says, "I can only bring about appreciation and love and humility in your heart." It's been convicting for me to think about this, that the mask of cleanliness gives the perception that all is well inside. But Jesus says, don't think I'm fooled. That's the mask of cleanliness. What about the mask of tradition and rules? Verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees. You give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect the justice and love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Pharisees were known, and this, it was apparently just an amazing thing to behold, of how meticulously they tithed. And Jesus isn't saying tithing's bad. He's saying tithing's good. He doesn't condemn tithing. The Pharisees would even break up pieces of their garden herbs, the mint and the rue, down to the tenth, and they would bring it with their offering. But they're paying so much attention to this rule and even the traditions of men that they're neglecting the greater things, the love of God. This is majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. They've gone above and beyond. And they were in love with rules. They were in love with tradition that had been handed down to them, which were good. Is it possible to have right and lawful worship and for God to hate it? Yes. In a similar passage in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. They worship me with the right words, but their hearts are far from me. Elsewhere, Jesus says it's like straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Isn't that a vivid image? Jesus is much more interested in our hearts and our relationship with Him than He is the details and the minute rules. The rules should serve the relationship. It's not the other way around. But it's easy to hide behind that mask. Women, wives, how would you like it if your husband did the traditional thing and got down on one knee and had his ring and had the beautiful ring, the one that you wanted, and he said all the things that you wanted to hear? I love you. I want you to be my wife. Marry me. And then you looked over his shoulder and there was another woman in his car. He's acknowledging you with his lips, but his heart is with another woman. He's saying all the right things, but his heart is not with you. Now, what's the application for us? Folks, tradition is good. Rules are important. It's important to do things the way God wants us to do them. It's important to tithe and to give to Him, but He's much more interested in your heart toward Him. Do you realize that God is the only one, the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, is the only one that actually wants a relationship with you? He's passionate about a relationship with you. He doesn't want just mere formalism. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I can do all the right things and say all the right things and gain nothing. I can be a thriving success in your eyes and be a failure to God. Okay, why is this a temptation for us? Let me tell you, because IPC has awesome traditions. We have great traditions. We are known for how close we hold to the Reformed faith and to teaching and to worship and things that are good. But our temptation, the way we will be attacked, is to make those things a mere mask and focus on those things rather than the God of those things. To drift into the mask of traditionalism. That we can say the right words and read the right books. I remember when I was in seminary, I didn't come from sort of a Reformed background. I wanted to like have the right books so everyone would know. Yeah. Sproul. I'm in. That we can do all of those things and neglect the widows. We can care about all the rules and the traditions and neglect the people whose lives are absolutely falling apart before you. And the lost sheep and the hurting sheep. And we can forget the love of God and the justice of God. We can care so much about the rule that we can forget about what's most important to Him. Woe to us. Woe to me if I love my heritage and my tradition so much that I neglect God's love. Where are we doing that? These are hard questions to ask. And this is a hard sermon to preach. But you know what? I'm convinced that if we really listen here, it will lead to revival in our lives. Satan would love for us to become insulated and ingrown. To be so proud of being so reformed and of our way of doing things that we shut out the rest of the world. Let me also talk to the anti-traditional mask, which is of my generation. We can be so convinced that the people over the age of, whatever, 65 are so wrong and so detached that we want to change everything. We have to change things. Well, you know what? Sometimes the way we change things is pretty evil. We can wear the mask of hypocrisy and say, we want to be more relevant. We want to be more loving. And you know the way churches often do that? Is they destroy the church. Look, if we want to change the church to be more outgoing and more outward focused, and we do it by being divisive, if we do it by devouring each other in the name of Jesus, it's an anti-traditional hypocrisy. Because Jesus loves the unity of the body. So, Gen Xers, we're not off the hook. We have to love and be patient to seek unity and peace in the church. Finally, what about the mask of reputation? Look at verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees! Because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. At the front of many synagogues in those days, there was a bench, a seat where the big dogs got to sit. I'm sure it's nothing like this. Sat in front of the congregation so everyone would know who was who and who was in charge. Jesus says, you love that seat. And you don't just love that seat, Pharisees. You love going to the marketplace. You love being seen at restaurants where people go, well, hello, pastor. Hello, elder. Hello, deacon. Hello, person of renown and importance. Jesus says, you love that. Now, let me point the finger at myself here for a second. There's a part of me that really likes to be called the senior pastor of Independent Presbyterian Church. Because this is a great church. And it's weird because I never thought being a pastor was cool in the first place. But I realize there's something so wicked inside me that wants to be known as senior pastor of Independent Presbyterian Church because it gives me legitimacy in some corners of this city. I can hide behind being the senior pastor of Independent Presbyterian Church. Because if you see that title, then maybe you won't ever have to get to know the real person. The real fallen, sinful person. I can hide behind that title. And that's really the sin underneath the mask of reputation. That the letters behind our names and our positions, they're good things. But we cannot pretend that we're someone else. And the reason Jesus Christ was so hated and so maligned, and you can look at the end of this chapter, the Pharisees and the powers that be begin to have little powwows. This guy's got to go. And the reason is because Jesus was the only one that wasn't impressed by them. He was the only one that wasn't impressed by where they were sitting. And Jesus isn't impressed by us. I hate to break it to you. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus has Moses on one side of him and Elijah on the other side. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, these guys were the heroes. Moses of the law, Elijah the great prophet on both sides. But you know what God the Father says? He doesn't even recognize them. This right here is my son. Listen to him. It's good to hear that Jesus is impressed by us. Our temptation will be to look at those who are less educated, less polished, those without the numbers, without the letters behind their names, from different parts of the country, who look different, with different views, to begin to think we're superior to those people by comparing ourselves to those people. But the problem is, God does not look on outward appearances. If there's a message in the Bible, is it not that? Do you remember when they're looking for a king after Saul? And Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. And listen to what he says to him in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel, do not consider his outward appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He gives us a totally different perspective, doesn't it? Okay, Richie, great. Who in here doesn't struggle with the mask of cleanliness? If I can look the part, then I am the part, if I can convince you. Or the mask of tradition, that we love our tradition so much that we often neglect the other things. Or the mask of reputation. Come on, we all struggle with them. Now what? In Isaiah 1, God is speaking out against the people of Israel for the exact same things that Jesus is speaking out against the Pharisees for. And in 1:18, listen to what he says. Listen to these sweet words. I'm talking to you, not someone else, remember? Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Look, he's saying, Independent Presbyterian Church, let us reason together. It hurts to believe we live behind masks. But it's a good kind of hurt. Because Jesus says, look, you are dead on the inside in so many ways. I'm the one that can make you clean and alive. That's why I'm telling you these hard things. This is when we really need Jesus. When we see our sin as scarlet. When we see that we are hypocrites. If he's the only one that can see behind the mask, friends, he's the one that can clean the person behind the mask. I have a friend that had a daughter who had a pretty serious medical condition, and they sent her to a specialist here. This was a while back, and sent her to a specialist here, and they had an idea of what was wrong with her. It was something wrong with her eyes. They said, you know what? You need to go to the specialist. He's in another state, in another city. You need to go to that guy. He will know exactly what's wrong with your daughter. So they take their daughter to this specialist. And sure enough, he'd seen thousands of these cases. He was the world-renowned. He was the foremost specialist about this problem. And she's well now. Folks, Jesus Christ is the world's foremost specialist for hypocrites. And you realize that if you're cut to the quick this morning, thank Him. To take Him at His word and to breathe in His forgiveness and to feel the life flowing through your soul. That when we see the worst, He can make us clean. He can begin to give us sincere hearts that care about the things that He cares about. And it also means we don't have to hide anymore. Do you know that? Do you know the most countercultural, the best evangelism that we could give to the world? Because, you know, they're convinced East Memphis, a bunch of phonies, right? What if we said, I am a phony? Jesus loves phonies. I'm forgiven. What if we looked at our mask and admitted that we have these masks that we play with and we can convince the outside world, but we said, Jesus sees behind my mask? Folks, it would turn this place upside down. Jesus is the one that can breathe over the dead and make them come alive. Don't you want to be alive? Do you see why Jesus hates hypocrisy so much? He hates hypocrisy so much because He loves people so much. And there's nothing more deadly, nothing more satanic than false religion. Oh, let's hear His words and hear the good news and come and drink of the living water and be clean on the inside. Let's pray. Father, I lift these people up to You and I lift my own heart up to You. As You say, woe unto us if we were to fake and to be phonies, and we confess, Lord, we're sorry. We don't even know how to change ourselves, but You know how to change us and You love us. That's why You give us Your word. Bless it. In Christ's name, amen.